Well, it's lovely to come and to worship God together. I'm just going to read as we come to worship God together from Psalm 145. Don't turn to it, just listen to these words with me, because this is the attitude that we need to come as we come to worship God together. I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and he is worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation will commend his works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. They will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty. And I will meditate on your wonderful works. This is why we come to worship God together, because he is great, because of his wonderful works that he's done for us and in our lives, and because his name will go from us to all generations. Oh Lord, we just bow our heads before you now. And Father, we do want to sing and proclaim your greatness. Great is the Lord. You are worthy of praise. And Father, we thank you that when we enter into your kingdom, and when we see you as we ought to see you, we see you as you are. And Father, we will only bow down in adoration and wonder and praise, and we will do so throughout eternity as we just wonder at who you are and your greatness and your gloriousness and your love and your compassion, your purity, your kindness. Oh, Father, we thank you. And Father, we do pray that you would humble our hearts before you now. Father, we do pray that you would lead us into your presence now. Father, we do pray that you, by your Spirit, would work among us now. Father, may we know that you are with us. Father, may we hear your voice speak to us. And Father, may we lift your name on high. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first letter of John, we're going to look in chapter 2, and we're going just to be reading two verses from verse 12 to verse 14, or three verses rather, verse 12 to verse 14. I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. It's God's word. If you have your Bibles with you, if you turn with me back to that passage that we read earlier on together in 1 John, and we've been going through a little mini-series at the moment, and as a start to our year, because there's so many folk who have come among us in the last 2 years since I did this, that really we need to revisit it again. I'm not revisiting the same sermons, so you can't just go home and listen to the MP3s from 2 years ago. But we're going to look at some other passages. But I hope that what we get across is again this challenge that God has brought to the church, and that we remind ourselves of all the time in the logo that's on each one of our bits of literature that we have, that what ought to be our priorities, that we come to know the Lord for ourselves, and indeed we come to know him more and more. Our priorities as we're growing in him, and we really seeing his life working outworked in us, that we have a love for one another, a love for the Lord, and a love for those who are lost as well, and that we are busy in going and bringing his word to those who are lost. We're sowing his word, and we do all this for God's glory. That's what it's about. It's not about our glory. It's not about more people in this church. It's not about building a nicer building here. It's not about any of that. It's about his name being exalted. It's about his name being glorified in our lives. Light of Jesus shining through. And that's what we've come to this passage for. And just before we come to consider it together, we consider God's word only in his power. It's his Spirit that speaks to us. It's not me that speaks to you. It's God who speaks to us. And so let's just bow our heads before him. Oh, Father, we just want to pray that as we come to your word now. Oh, Father, we long to hear from you. Father, we pray that this wouldn't be a mere exercise, a box to tick in our morning service. Oh, Father, that we would come to your word, Father, expectant of what you will say to us. Father, we would come to your word, Father, by the power of your Spirit. Father, looking for you to speak to us deeply in our hearts from your word. And Father, we do therefore pray that we would hear your voice and that you would speak. Father, I pray you'd enable me in my weakness. And Father, we do pray that your name would be honored, that our lives would be moved. And Father, we would go out of this place not just change people, Father, but determined to live as we ought for you, that you might have all the glory. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I was out doing door-to-door in the week, and it just fascinates me as you go to people's houses how much you can tell about what's in the house from what you can see from outside. Not that I go looking through windows, you know, nose pressed to the glass. I'm not that kind of person, I hope. But as you go to a house, you kind of have got some literature there and picking what should I give them, and you can tell very quickly, can't you, from outside the house. And that, you know, you come to a house and there's kind of ducks and vases and flowery curtains, and you think kind of older person probably, or you come to the house and there's a Peugeot 205 which has all been blinged up in the driveway, and you know perfectly well that probably there's a middle-aged couple there with an older son who just won't leave home, and that's who's there, and so you know what to expect. And of course, one house this week was lovely. I went to the house and about to ring the doorbell, and there was a little plastic sledge just there, and I thought, oh, they've got young kids, because that's what you could tell from outside. And some houses you go to and you can tell without even knowing, even when you come into the house, who's there. You see these little marks on the walls. I don't mean fingerprints, I mean little pencil lines on the walls, and there's usually a date beside them. And what is it? Is this kind of growth chart that you do with your kids? Have you ever done that? Did you do that with your children? You get a pencil mark. Maybe you liked your walls too much. Maybe you're too precious. But pencil mark on the walls as they grow, and you kind of draw a line above their heads, and you put a little date by it, and they can see how much they've grown. It's wonderful. It must be a couple of years ago now, but going to Carl and Bethan's house, and they're on the wall in their new house, and just newly painted. Gorgeous new house, and there were all these pencil marks on the wall, you see, because their kids were so important to them that they didn't matter about the wall. They put these pencil marks on the wall, and Izzy came running up to me, and she pointed to her mark on the wall. She said, "But I'm not there now, come and have a look." And she stood against the wall, and she was a good couple of centimeters above it, and she was so proud that she was not there anymore. She'd grown. And we expect growth, don't we? If you have a child these days, then as a little baby, the baby is matched with a health booklet. I guess Mary would tell me what the real name for it is. But on that booklet, as you open it up, there's what's called the centile chart. And the centile chart is a graph with a line which kind of goes up at 45 degrees on this line, and that's where you're expecting the weight of the baby, the baby's growth to be plotted. And as you come along to the health visitor and to the health center, then they weigh the baby and they make sure that the baby is developing. And it's really important, isn't it? They have it because they want to see how the baby's developing. They expect growth. I had one friend, poor girl, she went along, and her baby was always way above the centile chart, like kind of considerably above. Now, above is normally good, you understand, but this baby was rather on the large size, let's say, and it was way above, and they were quite worried about this because the growth was kind of not normal, and so they said, right, look, come along, and say, you maybe should bring your husband with you because we need to talk about this. Well, next time they went along, she came in with this rather large baby, and the husband then came along and kind of squeezed through the door, and he told me this. He said she took one look at him and said, "Oh, everything's okay." But you see, there's a sense, you expect growth, don't you? You're looking to plot that growth, and it's vital to look at the chart to see that the baby is doing well. It's vital for the well-being. It's expected because that's what babies do. We're wanting to see increasing physical maturity. And you know, above all, if you're a mum or a dad, but more so mums, you really want it, don't you? You go into that health visitor and you want to see that line going up because you want the best for your child. You expect to see growth, and the mother wants the best for his child. And you know, John, in this one John passage, we went through one John in the evenings over a while back, about a year ago actually, and we covered some of these passages, and we saw as we went through that John constantly uses this lovely, lovely phrase all the way through. He says, "Dear children, dear children." And he's writing to the churches around, in and around Ephesus, where he was the elder in and around Ephesus, or we might say bishop these days. In other words, he had responsibility over a number of churches. And he just saw them all as his dear children. And he's just like a spiritual dad. By the way, we've been through Titus recently. I hope just to prompt you, as we went through Titus, we talked about how Paul talked about Titus as his dear son in the Lord. And I wonder, are you a spiritual father? Do you have, just to repeat that challenge, do you have those in the fellowship who look to you because you're the ones who pray for them? Those in the fellowship who you go up to regularly and just say, how are you getting on in the Lord? You know, you can actually have an older person than you who you're a spiritual father to. It doesn't need to be a youngster, but someone who you're helping to bring along in the Lord. Are you being spiritual parents too? Oh, but you see, John was this spiritual parent. He said, dear children. And he realized they weren't just his children, but they were God's children. And so all the more important to him was that they were growing in the Lord, that they were following that centile chart, that they were seeing progress in the Lord. And John just reflects the heart of his heavenly Father, the Father who loves you so much that he sent his own son, not just so that you could be saved, but so that you could be transformed into his likeness. So that you can grow in him. And see, this is the heart of the Father this morning. I want you just to listen to some of what God has said to us this morning. 2 Peter chapter 3, 18. Don't turn to these, just listen. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2, verse 2. Like newborn babies, crave that pure spiritual milk so that by it you can grow up in your salvation. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. I'm sorry, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. Make every effort to add to your faith goodness and to add to goodness. And you know the series of these characteristics of God as we grow up into him. You add to that faith and you add to that love and you add to that patience and long-suffering and kindness as you grow up to look like God himself. And in Ephesians chapter 4, we have these words, that you would no longer be infants tossed to and forward by the waves, but instead you would speak the truth in love, and with all things you would grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. You see, what's the expectation, what's the desire of God? That we grow up in him, that we become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, it's natural, isn't it? I don't know about you, but as I get older, sometimes I really frighten myself as I look in the mirror. It's not the face, I hope. But I look in the mirror, and I kind of you catch it in the side of your eye, and I see my dad there, and I'm kind of thinking, what's my dad doing here? And I look at it, and I realize it's me. And I don't know whether I like it or not that I look like my dad, but I do, you see. And I'm getting more and more like him as I grow older, and I keep catching myself doing the same mannerisms as I saw him do as a child, which really annoyed me as well, because I'm growing more and more like him. Oh, and God wants you, he wants you to grow more and more like him. More and more like him. And this is something for all of us. It's not, God doesn't say this throughout his word, that this is for the spiritual leader, this is for the apostles, or this is for the disciples, or this is for the church leaders. He says it for all of us. For all of us. I was on holiday in the summer, and we listening to some talks by Bishop Peter Broadbent, and he was describing this growth in the Lord, and he described it like this. He said, this is bog standard Christian living. So I put it, it's bog standard. In other words, it should be for all of us. That's what we should experience. And God longs for you, as a parent longs for their child, that you grow in him. And so this is the challenge this morning before us. Are you growing in him? As you check your spiritual centile chart, Are you growing as you'd be expected? Can you say, Izzy, it was lovely that she was so pleased that she was higher than she was before, but we looked at this 2 years ago, and if you were here 2 years ago, We've looked at it since in other contexts, but explicitly 2 years ago. If you were here 2 years ago, have you grown? Have you taken that chance? Is God more in your life than he was then? Are there areas of your life which he is now reigns and Lord, is Lord over, which he wasn't Lord over then? Are we walking more and more in him every day than we were back then? Are we bringing him more glory today than we were back then? You know, maybe as we look at our lives this morning, we consider this passage together and these stages of, if you like, a spiritual growth, and we realize we're not what we ought to be. Or maybe even just you think back 2 years and go, oh my word, is that really 2 years ago? What have I done with that time? It's not about inducing guiltiness. It's about longing for his glory. And so maybe this morning as we come through this passage, can I ask you, will you covenant with God? Will you say to God, just like Paul did, I want to know you. I want to grow in you. I long to be like you. Help me to step out in my Christian life and to become a man of God, a woman of God. To be here for your glory. So we see in this passage, as we come to it, there's a description, if you like, of three stages. I mean, I don't want to put them as stages, but the three parts of illustrate very clearly the spiritual growth. They're dear children, they're young men and their fathers. And I want to say this is not a gender thing, okay? It's expressed in the male, but it doesn't mean that all you women here are excluded from this at all. It's not a gender thing. And it's also not an age thing. It's not talking about our physical age. It's talking about our spiritual maturity. And so as we come to this, we're going to see how God describes each of these stages. And I want us just to think, where am I at? What's God doing in my life? And what does he long for me to be? That God might really challenge our hearts. So first of all, what is it to be his dear children? And we see that in verse 12 and verse 13. Each of these things are repeated twice. So children are talked about twice. Young men are talked about twice. Fathers are talked about twice. And so we see this in verse 12 and also towards the end of verse 13. His dear children. What is it to be his dear children? What characterizes his dear children? Well, I want to say the first thing that characterizes his dear children is they are alive, and we'll see where I get this from in a minute. I went into my to my shed back in Bath, and we're clearing it out to come to down to street, and I found some seeds which we'd forgotten about. And we came here, and the flower beds were pretty overgrown, although thankfully folk from the church had kind of cleared them out a bit, but there was really nothing in them. And so we had this packet of seeds, so we ripped the packet of seeds apart, we looked at them, they looked pretty shriveled and old. I knew they'd been there a good 15 years or thereabouts. But, you know, all seeds look shriveled and old, don't they? So we thought, well, let's see what will happen. So we planted these seeds in our garden in the manse. Guess what happened? Absolutely nothing. You see, these seeds, when we looked at them, were actually dead. They were gone. They passed their best by a long, long way. And a fundamental rule of life is that where there is life, or rather, the fundamental rule of growth is that you have to be alive to grow. You have to be alive to grow. So you've got your vase of dried flowers. There will be no change in that vase of dried flowers apart from an accumulation of dust. If you've got your plastic fruit, there will be no change in the plastic fruit. If you've got a brick, there will be no change in that brick because there's no life there. And it's exactly the same spiritually. When we come to look at spiritual life, we need to start grasping it that we have to first of all become his dear children in order to have any spiritual life. So I want to first of all ask you this morning, are you alive in Christ? Do you have that spiritual life? I want you, in a sense, to take your spiritual pulse. I did laugh a few months ago, when Aaron got his first stethoscope before he went off to medical college, and our kids were all trying the stethoscope, and so you know, my youngest daughter tried it, my youngest son tried it, and then Karis tried it. Karis is blessed with great intelligence, but it's not much practical gift. And she put these into her ears, and she put it on her heart, and she said, I've got no pulse. I've got no heartbeat. I said, well, you've got a problem then, haven't you, Karis? It must be there somewhere. So she tried. No heartbeat at all. So my son helpfully suggested she stand in front of a mirror and see if she's a vampire or not at that point. But there was no pulse. But of course there's a pulse because there's life, isn't there? There's life. But look, I want you to take your spiritual pulse now as we think about what it is to be children. It's really important, you see, you've got to know that you're his, because you can come along to here week after week, but unless you have life, you will never grow in him, and life is vitally important. See what it says? There are two vital signs of life for us to check in these verses. In verse 12, he says, I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. And this is the first fundamental life sign, the first pulse you can get, if you like, of being a Christian. You see, it's not about having that vague hope that you're going to be okay. It's not about that thinking, oh, I've been born to parents who are Christians and I'm in a Christian country and so somehow I'm a Christian. It's not about, well, I go along to church and, well, I've lived a pretty decent life and I think everything's fine and I'm quite good and somehow I'm sure I'm going to be able to stand before God and go, I'm okay. What is life in Christ? Life in Christ is, first of all, admitting that we are sinners. Because your sins have been forgiven you, you cannot be a Christian until you understand that before God, we are sinners. Jula Bojaji was speaking here some months ago, and in the evening he told us a story of how he came to the, he's a Romanian pastor, how he came to know the Lord, and his mother had given him a Bible, and he was quite young, and said to him, Jula, your name is in that book, go and look for it. Now, this says something for his persistence or personality, or I don't know what it is, but he read all the way through the Bible looking for the name Jula in the Bible. He got to the very end of it, and he could not find the name Jula anywhere in the Bible. So he went to his mum, very indignant, as you would, if you read that many pages and that many words, and said, my name is not in that book. His mother said to him, yes, it is. Go and read it again. Your name is in that book. So he went back, read it again, got right the way to the end, and really kind of indignant with his mum, said, my name is not in that book. She said, yes, it is. Just go and read it again. His mother knew what she was doing. Went and started reading through the book again. You know, as he read through the book, God started to speak to him about the holiness of his name, about his purity, and about the standards which he has set. And he came to realize that his name was actually in this book, that his name is simply this. It's sinner. And it's written right the way through this book. But he also realized that Christ came to deal with sinners, to call sinners, and he says, your sin have been forgiven on account of his name. And see, it doesn't end there, does it? It doesn't end with just admitting that I'm a sinner. It ends with understanding that the Lord Jesus died for me. And so when Jesus was on that cross and there was two criminals and they were both hurling insults at Jesus, but one of them looked at Jesus and saw something that was remarkable about Jesus. And as he saw Jesus die there and saw him take the insults and the venom that was coming from those all around, realized that everything that Jesus had said about himself was actually true. And here was a perfect man who was actually dying for him. And so he turned to Jesus and turned to the other criminal and said, well, we're here because of what we deserve, but this man is an innocent man. And said to Jesus, remember me today when you enter your kingdom. And you know, at that moment, he came to know that his sins were forgiven. You see, the important thing about that illustration and that story in the Bible is that criminal could do nothing more. He could not be better than he was before. He could not improve himself. He was not forgiven for the good things that he had done. He was forgiven on account of Jesus' name. All his sins placed on Jesus. And he trusted in him for forgiveness. And at that moment, he started to have spiritual life. That is the point where we get spiritual life. So can I ask you, have you got that first vital life sign? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you come to that point where you've realized that I'm the sinner, I'm not right before God, and Christ died for me? If you haven't come to that point, you do not have spiritual life. You cannot grow in him. No, Lord Jesus Christ, he calls you this morning. He calls you to come to him. And just like that criminal, to say, I'm the sinner. And you died for me. Forgive me. And take me as your own. Because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name, the first sign of spiritual life. And the second sign is over in verse 13. At the end of verse 13, it says this, because I write to you, dear children, because you have known the Father. The word here for children is slightly different. It doesn't mean a little baby. It means a young child, so one who needs to learn. And what's a characteristic of a young child? Well, a characteristic of a young child is that they're really innocent and ignorant of many things in life, and so they've got lots to learn. And so a young child cries to their parents to learn more. And to, I remember as a child, I guess you've got lots of lovely childhood memories. I hope you've got lots of lovely childhood memories. But I remember as a child, my dad wasn't around that often. He was so involved in Christian work, I very rarely saw him. But when he was around, I just loved the times I had with him. It was really precious being with him. And I can still remember in my mind those times when we'd take us down to one of the huge parks in Belfast, and there was a stream which ran through this park, and we'd spend time, and he would teach me how to build dams to dam up the stream. And the times when he would just teach me those little things, you know, what's in a rock pool? It was fantastic, you know. He would garden, and he would come up to me with a worm. He'd say, put out your hand. He'd put this worm in it, watch me scream, laugh, and then teach me about worms. You know, that's what it's like, isn't it? When you come into that relationship, you don't know what you need to learn, but you just want to drink it all in. It's such a pleasure being with your parents and listening to books and those little things where you learn. And you know, what's the sign of spiritual life? Second sign of spiritual life we're given here. Is that joy of discovering a new relationship. And we see it even in youngest Christians, you know, when somebody comes to know Christ and they just say to me, it's wonderful when people come up to me and say, I just want to know more. I just feel I know so little. Can I know more? It's like that child, I just want to explore the world. I want to find out where everything is. I want to know more. And that's a sign. That's the first sign of real spiritual heartbeat in our heart. You know, it's his spirit testifying with our spirit that we're children of God. When we want to know him. When we want to know him. You know, these verses are written to challenge us, aren't they? Because there's a challenge. Well, do I have that spiritual life? I don't want you to lose that challenge. If this morning you realize for the first time you haven't got that spiritual life, you need to stop here and to deal with that. You need to come before God and to bow your knees and ask him to be your Savior. But you see, there's also an encouragement here for us who are believers. You see, have you come to that time when you have bowed your knee to him and asked his forgiveness? Well, then the spiritual life, you are a child of God. And it's there to encourage you. And let me tell you this, nothing at all can ever take that away from you. No temptation is too big to separate you from the love of God. No difficulty in this life is too great to separate you from his love. None of your failure is big enough to separate you from his love. You know, we might wander away, but God is always there still, longing that we will return, open arms to welcome us back, because you're his, you're his child. And that's encouraging this morning. Spiritual life, you've got a pulse. Oh, but let's go beyond that. Is there this desire to know him? Is his spirit testifying with your spirit? Are you crying out, Lord, I want to know you? Are you thrilled by coming into his presence? Do you desire to know his word? You know, maybe it's not today. Maybe you've grown cold in the Lord. But was there at one time this desire in your heart? That's another testimony to encourage you that God is there, that the spiritual life there. And though that life might glow very dimly, yet it is there. You are his and he is yours. You know, maybe for some of us this morning, that pulse is only very faint. But you have got birth in Christ. And he's got so much more for you. And as a wonderful Father, he longs for you to grow. And so if you have that spiritual pulse, faint though it may be, Oh, would you open your eyes to see that God has got so much more for you? And go out of this place this morning, even if nothing more is taken in. Go out of this place this morning determined that I will grow in him. That he would have his way in my life. That I would get rid of those things which cause me to stumble. I would get rid of those desires which lead me away. That I would get rid of those aspects in my life which turn me away from him, because I want to know him. I want to know him. Are you a spiritual child? Well, we've seen what it is to be a spiritual children. And secondly, this, what is it to be spiritual young men? And I wonder what is characterizes young men. How do you distinguish between a child and a young man? I remember when I was about 11 or 12, my father took me off to with a group of others, and he had to look after me. And I think I was maybe more of an inconvenience than a blessing to him at that time. Anyway, he had to look after me and went off, and he was trying to set up all the equipment for various beach mission centres around the south of Ireland. And we went to a big warehouse where all this equipment was stored in the winter, and he brought a group of strapping young men in, and there was, believe it or not, a piano to be moved. It wasn't going anywhere, it just needed to be moved so we could move everything else. And one of the people there yelled out, he said, "Can we have some young men to help to use the piano?" Now, being 11 or 12, I had great ideas about myself. And so a group of strapping young men, 18, 19, 20, stepped forward. And along with them, there was me. I'll do it. Did I understand how heavy a piano was? How awkward a piano was to move. Not a thing. I stepped forward. I was willing to do it, you see, because as far as I was concerned, I was as big as these blokes here. I had great views of myself in those days. I was rather miffed to be told to go away. You see, I wasn't a strong man. And what characterizes a young man of God? We'll have a look at the second part of verse 14. He says, first of all, I write to you fathers, and he goes down. The second part, I write to you young men. Because you are, what is it? Strong. Because you are strong. There's a spiritual stature about them. They've grown up able to stand in him. And this is a characteristic of being a young man, a young woman. It's nothing to do with age, but actually growing in Christ, following that centile curve, that you have some spiritual strength. That you've grown up to be able to stand in him. Well, how do they get strong? How do we get strong? Well, it says in here, I write to you, young men, because you are strong. Why? Because the word of God lives in you. Because the word of God lives in you. You know, there's growth there. And where's the growth? It's a growth in the knowledge of God. And it's not just a growth in head knowledge. It's not about head knowledge. The Pharisees had all the head knowledge that they could possibly have, but they were spiritually dead, as we know from Scripture. It's not about that. It's about a heart and a life knowledge. You know, when you come to the Lord, as we've seen when you're spiritual children, you get that heart desire, don't you? There's a heart knowledge. I just want to know more about God. But then as you grow in him, you understand that you need to know more about what you believe and why you believe it and how to answer people and how to deal with the devil's temptations and doubts that come in. And so you understand that you've got to know more. And so you study his word, and so you become more strong in him. And as you become more strong in him, then he challenges areas of your life. And so you go out to do battle with these areas in your life, and so you grow in him. And you see, this is a characteristic of a spiritual young man or young woman, those who have grown in Christ, that there's a desire to know him because there's a desire to stand strong for him. Let me just illustrate this difference. What are the characteristics of a little child? Well, little children, they don't decide what they want to learn, do they? They're kind of told what to do. So you've already got little child is easily led astray, aren't they? So we say to them, don't talk to strangers. You know, they don't come to us saying, teach me who to talk to. We tell them, don't talk to strangers. They do foolish things, don't they? They put worms in their mouth. And so we say to them, don't put worms in your mouth and don't suck coal either. And that we teach them, don't we? They don't come looking for knowledge. They don't tend to make wise decisions. And so we have to say to them, you've got to eat your veg as well as the chocolate biscuits that we had on screen earlier on. And even sprouts, actually. You need to get into them as well. We do it because we know that it's good for them. But they don't know. They don't go looking for that kind of knowledge. And it's the same spiritually. Turn with me, if you've got your Bibles open, just put your finger in 1 John and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, because this is so important. Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm going to read a number of verses from verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, Ephesians chapter 4, 1, verse 4, and there's one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And to each of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. That's why he said he ascended on high and led captives in his train and gave gifts to man. Let's just go down to verse 11. It was he who gave some to be apostles, he gave some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. And why? To prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith. Can you see that it's there? It's talking about growth, and it's not for some, it's for all. It's not just for leaders, it's for all of us. The leaders are put there that we might all grow up so we can build up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature and attain to the whole measure of the fullness of God. You see, it's about growing in him. And what does it say we move from? Verse 14, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves. We'll not be blown here by every wind of teaching and by cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will with all things grow into him who is the head, that is Christ. Can you see it here? There's a spiritual immaturity, isn't it? Just like our children who can be easily led astray, we can also be easily led astray. So he said, don't listen to strange teachings and be blown around by every wind of doctrine. And we've got to be told that. But also, we're those also who so easily can just be knocked back and forth in our faith as the temptations come and as difficulties come. And so he tells us that we're not to be those who are like infants who are tossed around in the waves, you see. And we suddenly realize that this is what it's about. And so we want to learn and to grow in him. And a characteristic of a spiritual young man is when we get to that point where we realize that that is what we are like. We're just being tossed around, bounced around from here, from pillar to post by circumstances and problems. Where we're going after the latest thing rather than going after God. And at that point, we start to realize we need to know more about God, and so we start to get into his word. And the spiritual young man is the one who is strong because they start to see what the Christian life is all about. It's not about this immaturity. It's about seeing God living in me. It's about bringing glory to him in every area of the life. It's about dealing with those sins which I've not dealt with before so that he can reign in me. It's about seeing him as Lord of every part of my life. And so seeking him and his word that we might know how we ought to be in him. So that he lives in you. That's what it says here. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God lives in you. You know, so often we can, in our spiritual lives, be rather like the kind of spoiled 20-year-old. You know, the kind of one who's living at home and yet doesn't take on any responsibility whatsoever, still needs to be told to tidy their room, still needs to be instructed to do the washing up, just doesn't go and get a job. You know, the kind of person I mean? And you look at them and you're thinking, what are you doing with your life? And spiritually, we're not to be like that. We should be those who actually start to get a grip with our life in Christ, who come to his word and long to read it and to know him better, that he might work in our lives. And I love it when people come up to me and say, I just want to get to know God better. I've got this area of my life where I'm just really struggling with, and I want to be done with this area of my life, because you see, that's showing me that you're becoming a spiritually young person. You're growing in Christ. And you know what happens when we get to that point? It says at the end of verse 14, you have overcome the evil one. Christ reigning in me. Seeing vast tracts of my life being given over to him, standing up against those temptations which I've just let overwhelm me time and time again for year upon year, and seeing the devil flee as I stand against him. That is being a spiritual young person. You know, I think as I look upon many people, that many Christians are just not there. I'm not being judgmental here. I'm not trying to be harsh. I'm not trying to put folk down. But it's so easy, isn't it, to be a spiritual baby? You know, when you're a baby, you're cuddled. It's nice. When a baby, you're fed. You don't have to do anything. That's great. When a baby, you're warm and secure. But it's hard to step out, isn't it? It's hard to stand. It's hard to go out and to face up to all we're meant to be in our lives. And this is the challenge, isn't it? Am I being like I was with that group, standing up and pretending to be strong when actually I don't realize I'm weak? You know, maybe we need to come and just challenge ourselves this morning that we are actually being knocked around to and fro, just like Ephesians says, because we're not spiritually strong in Him. Spiritual child, spiritual young men. Finally, we've got spiritual fathers. What is it to be a spiritual father? Well, it's repeated twice here. It says, you have known him who is from the beginning. You have known him who is from the beginning. The first part of verse 13, the first part of verse 14. You know, it's been about spiritual knowledge all along, hasn't it? The baby who comes and just says, I'm hungry. I want to know more about you, Lord. And then the young men who go, well, my life is not right with you, and there's so much to do, and I realize I'm not what I ought to be, so I just want to grow in you, and so I'm hungry to learn more about you so that I can grow in you and become the person I ought to be. And now the spiritual fathers, and the spiritual fathers, they're wonderful, because it says they've known him who's from the beginning. They've spent so much time just thinking about God and his word. They've spent so much time just living the way that God wants. They just dwell in God. It's almost like being marinated in God. That just God is in them through and through. Every word that they say seems to just drip with the pleasure of knowing him. Every aspect of their life seems to be driven and directed by their word. Every ambition, they just are passionate that's in line with what God wants for them and God's desires. Every love is deeply directed to him. Every characteristic of their personality just shines out the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it is to be a spiritual father. I wonder if you've ever met anybody like that. You know, you know it when you meet them. The interesting thing is when you find somebody like that, that they don't think that about themselves, do they? You see, they're so taken up with God. They so see God and his holiness that all they can see is their own sin and unworthiness. So they don't think that of themselves. But you know it when you meet someone like that. I've had such a privilege of meeting folk who are spiritual fathers and mothers. The Brussels sprout picker. That's all he did in life. He told me Bible stories as a child. He taught me, and he was so gentle to me as a teenager, as I grew up, in directing me in the right way, and as a young man in bringing me to God's word and just thrilling me about what God had for me in his word. And you know, when I talked to him, his face just shone. There was the brightness of God in that man. A small, fragile old lady I met in India. She had come over before the end of the 1800s and the 1890s, and she had packed all her belongings in a coffin, because that's how you went to India in those days as a missionary, because you weren't going to return. And there she was in her 90s, almost blind. She just shone out for God. I used to love going and speaking to her for the few days I was with her, because it was like being in the presence of God himself. She smiled and shone and delighted in speaking about Jesus. The amazing young lawyer I met, only 24 years old. His life just so consumed by God, wanting just to follow God with all his heart, to glorify God in all he did, gunned down in Belfast, just because he was in the wrong place, but a man who was just so taken with God. The lady who in my previous church, after church, you couldn't get away from, because she was so enjoyed hearing about God that she just had to kind of grab you and said, did you get that? Did you get that? Isn't it wonderful who our God is? You know, none of that was put on. There was no facade. There was no mask. Spiritual fathers and mothers in Christ. Those who are just so full of him. So marinated in God that it's God who shines out of them and nothing of themselves. You know, there's a lovely phrase in Hebrews 11 about people like this. It says simply this. It says, the world is not worthy of them. The world's not worthy of them. Is that your desire? To be someone like that? Spiritual fathers taken up by him. You know, Jesus' desire for his disciples was simply this. He said it in his last prayer with his disciples. He said this, Oh Lord, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. He wants his word living in us. Us being like him. You know, it's his word planted in our hearts. It's his word worked out in our lives. It's his word transforming us. It's his word renewing us. It's his word winning us over these areas of our lives that are not given over to him. It's his word radiating in us. It's God in us. That's what it is to grow in him. And so can I challenge you this morning? Are you growing in him? I was so pleased last week after the service to speak to somebody, and they said to me, I just so challenged last week, my ambition this year is to get to know him better. Brilliant, fantastic. God's word spoke to them. Can I ask you this year, would your ambition be to get to know him better so that you grow in him? That indeed we might have the light of Jesus shining through. That he might have all the glory from all of our lives. Let's just bow our heads. We're going to come before the Lord's table in just a moment. Let's just bow our heads before him. Oh Lord God, we thank you that you have great plans and desires for us. Desires that we might be those spiritual young people who are strong in you. We long to see you occupy those areas of our lives where it seems that we've just not handed any control over to you all these years. Those who are spiritual fathers and mothers, Father, who are just taken up with you, so full of you, who know the Father who was from the beginning. And Lord God, we realize as we look at our lives, Father, that we have not allowed you to have your way, that our lives have not followed that centile graph, as it were, as we're so far away from all we ought to be. Oh, Father, yet we thank you that you have mercy. Father, we thank you that you are gracious. We thank you that you call us even today to yourself. And so, Father, we do pray that you would draw us, that we might grow in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.